Well, once again, I invite you to take a Bible, yours or one of the pew Bibles, and tonight join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 and considering the matter of faithfulness as we have been working our way through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So that's something to characterize our lives as Christians. As those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are to display faithfulness in our lives. And yet, what do we do with Proverbs 20, verse 6? It says this: many a man or woman proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? It's, you know, I'm good, but how prominent is faithfulness, especially in the day and age in which we live? It seems like there are two characteristics that we see a lot. One that I see a good bit is a reluctance on the part of people to commit themselves to something. To commit themselves to marriage. You know, we'll just live together. When I address the need for a man and a woman who come to me for marriage to live separately before they're married, they look at me like I have two heads. You know, what are you talking about? So there's this reluctance, you know, to make a commitment. And not just that, but in other areas as well. But then, having made the commitment, it seems like there's not a real strong willingness to keep the commitment, to be faithful. You know, Pastor Greg read that Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your temple, is that what it says? Who shall dwell in your house? What's the verse? But anyway, verse 4, the last part of that says, someone who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? Someone who keeps his word even if it cost him. Someone who's faithful. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. So this evening from 1 Corinthians 4, we want to consider some of the characteristics of a faithful person. We're going to look at three of them. Follow along as I read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us, Paul speaking about himself as a minister of the gospel and an apostle, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to not only see, but also embrace the truth of your word tonight. Lord, we pray that we would be continually informed by, instructed by, corrected by, shaped by your word. Lord, equipped to be your people in the midst of a world that is dark, a world, Lord, that is not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So, Father, the need is that we would increasingly be filled with your Spirit, that we might exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and indeed faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want to say from this passage is that a faithful person understands stewardship. A faithful person understands stewardship. In other words, a faithful person understands that everything we have is God's gift to us, and it's only, in a sense, on loan to us by God. Paul saw, now, he was referring primarily to his ministry, but it's a principle that's true in all of life. Paul says, you should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Being a steward, or some translations say manager, means that my life is not my own. My everything has been given to me for me to steward or to manage. My time. Proverbs 27:1 warns us against presuming on time. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And in James chapter 4, a passage that we looked at in some depth several weeks or months ago, familiar verses probably, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your ignorance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Our time is not our own. We are stewards of however much time the Lord gives us. And we need to recognize that and live accordingly. We are to be faithful with the time that the Lord gives us. Not only our time, but our talents or gifts. The gifts that God gives to us. Both Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 give us a list of gifts. And the emphasis is on the fact that these are given to us by the Spirit of God. We don't claim them. We don't grab them. We're not responsible for them. They are given to us by God's Holy Spirit. And Peter not only echoes that, but addresses the matter of being faithful. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter writes this, as each has received a gift, each, all believers, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the gifts that we have from the Lord are given to us for the common good. And we are to serve one another with them. It's not just my thing to do with as I will. We are to be stewards of them, managers of them, using them for the good of God's people. But not only are we stewards of our time and our talents or gifts, but also our treasure. We're stewards of that. We are going to give an account. One of the things that, again, the Scripture teaches is that God is the one who enables us to have whatever we have financially. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, we read this. Beware lest you say in your heart. Now, this is to the people of Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. But again, the principle is true for us. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You know, I just work hard. I'm just smart, you know. I've been able to do this through my own diligence. No, beware lest you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers. God is the one who enables us to get wealth. If you think not, you know, you can lose your ability to work. You can lose your job. We all know about this. We're stewards. we have received these things. In fact, everything good is just a gift to us. A little bit later in this same chapter, chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this, "Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" What do you have that you did not receive from a gracious Father who gives all richly, gives all good gifts richly for us to enjoy? And again, in James chapter 1, we read this. James 1, 17 and 18. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So, what is the point? The point is this. If we want to be faithful, we must first see that what we have is not ours. It's not ours to do with as we want, when we want, how we want. They're gifts from God. Our time, our talents, our treasure, everything. Paul understood this as it related to his calling to preach the gospel. But as I said, it applies to every area of life. What happens when someone is not faithful in his stewardship? Ever heard of Bernie Madoff? Bernie Madoff, on March 12, 2009, pleaded guilty to 11 federal offenses, including securities fraud, wire fraud, mail fraud, money laundering, making false statements, perjury, theft from an employee benefit plan, and making false filings with the SEC, according to Wikipedia. It is estimated that he defrauded his clients of some $65 billion over a period of approximately 17 years. He was sentenced to 150 years in prison. Probably not enough. Well, maybe. We see that and we recoil at that. And, you know, if we were victims of Bernie Madoff, we would especially recoil and want payback for that. But what about those for whom we're responsible, to whom we are supposed to do good through the stewardship of our time, our treasure, our talents? We need to be faithful. A faithful person understands stewardship and understands that life is a stewardship. Secondly, a faithful person is undeterred. A faithful person is undeterred by temporary popularity or results. That's a long point, isn't it? A faithful person is undeterred. I first said unconcerned, but I don't think that's the case. I think it's undeterred by temporary popularity or results. Here's what Paul wrote. Verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Paul was writing to a church that he had founded, and yet he had a somewhat tumultuous relationship with them. He spent a year and a half there, his second longest stay of all. Paul was not a vagabond, but he was a church planter, all right? He went to where the gospel was not. He preached the gospel, planted the church, and they moved on to other places, not leaving the church on its own, but always leaving leadership there, and then he would move on. And so the church at Corinth was one where he stayed for a while because the Lord said, "I have many people here," and he wanted to reach those people whom the Lord wanted him to reach. But it was a troubled church. There were cliques, sexual immorality, lawsuits among the members, evidently, problems with spiritual gifts, and many, many other issues. It was a church that had a lot of conflicts. Although we know Paul as a great theologian, a missionary, church planner, and a writer of much of what became the New Testament, he was not always appreciated, even by some in the churches he founded, especially in Corinth. This accounts for this statement, "With me it is a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." In addition, there were evidently some in Corinth whom Paul sarcastically called, especially in 2 Corinthians, his second letter that we have, super apostles, who had gained a following by tampering with the gospel, perhaps adding to it, taking away, watering it down. We get this from 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, where Paul wrote this. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul said, "I'm not going to mess with the truth. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to do something just to please you or to please others. I'm not going to not fulfill my ministry in order to, you know, get big results or in order to avoid confrontation or problems." Paul knew what his calling was and to whom he would ultimately give an account. The Bible often speaks about a term called the fear of man, either directly using those words or in describing those who are shaped by that. And it's never a good thing. The fear of man is never a good thing. The fear of man is the desire to please others more than we desire to please God. A desire to curry favor with others that would compromise the truth, that would cause us to be less than faithful in our stewardship of our lives or of the truth. Just a few examples of how it's used. In Proverbs 29:25, we read, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Fear of man lays a snare. Don't be so desiring to please others, because there's a trap there. 1 Samuel 15:24. Now, this is Saul speaking to Samuel. And he says, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." The situation was that Saul, the king of Israel, was supposed to lead the Israelites into battle against the Amalekites and wipe them out, and he didn't do it. They weren't supposed to keep anything, but Samuel arrives and notices that they've kept some of the herd, the sheep. And so he confronts Saul. Saul says, "Well, it's because I feared the people." Now, whether or not that's the case, it wasn't a good thing. It got him in trouble. Not so much with Samuel, but with the Lord. Samuel said, because Saul says, "Well, we just kept some of these for sacrifice, all right?" Samuel said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." The third example of the fear of man is in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 12, this is written by the Apostle Paul about another apostle, Peter. Here's what he wrote. "For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." The situation is this. There were those Jews, some claimed to be believers, who taught that in order to really be a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. If you were a Gentile, you had to be circumcised, had to keep the law, and then you could become a follower of Jesus. And wherever they went, they caused trouble. And evidently, Peter kind of gave in to them because he was eating with Gentiles without requiring that they be circumcised or become Jews and keep the law. But then when what Paul calls the circumcision party, these Jews came along, Peter, giving in to the fear of man, compromised the truth of the gospel. Maybe not in word, but in his actions, with his actions. And this last verse is particularly pertinent because at the beginning of the book of Galatians, Paul writes these words. He's writing to the church at Galatia, in Galatia, churches probably. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul said, I did that, all right? I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. You know, according to the law of Pharisee, according to the righteousness in the law, I was blameless. That was his testimony in Philippians 3. Paul said, I've been there trying to do what pleases men, please my fellow Jews in the way I lived. If I were still trying to do that, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Because now he was hated. Now he was rejected. Now he suffered for the sake of the gospel. The fear of man, the desire for popularity or temporary results will often, if not always, lead us to compromise. That's why a faithful person is undeterred by popularity or temporary results. Paul said, I'm not going to water down the gospel just to get people to say yes to something. I'm not going to compromise the gospel just to please others. It is a small thing to me that I should be judged by you. We've all been there. In situations, circumstances where the temptation is maybe to say nothing. Now, I'm not saying we always should say so. There's situations we're not called to be the world's, you know, vocabulary police or whatever. But sometimes there's an opportunity to speak for Christ and we just don't do it because it's not the popular thing. I've shared many times about visiting a couple who had visited the church and they seemed like very good prospects and I really wanted them to come back and really wanted them to, you know, hopefully eventually become part of the church. But then they shared that they'd been to another church where they heard about the exclusivity of the gospel and they were aghast. They said, you don't believe that, do you? That you have to believe in Jesus only, you know, to go to heaven? You know, and that was really early in the conversation. I wanted them to get to know me a little better, know what a great guy I am, you know, and visit the church a little bit more, you know, get to know what great people we are. And then we could have that difficult conversation, but it didn't happen. So I had to speak the truth. And they never came back. We are tempted at times, whether it be directly like that through having to voice something or through actions where we're called to compromise biblical truth in business or with a neighbor. How many of y'all ever bought a used car and ever had a situation where the person selling you the car said, well, we'll just put down that you paid this for it so that you'll save, you know, the money on the taxes. You just put down one. And I just say, I'm going to say what I paid for it, you know? But I wonder how many professing Christians would take someone up on that and say, oh yeah, you know, I could see, you know, this is going to add so much to the sale of the car, I'll just put down this much. There are many attempts through the fear of man or whatever to compromise rather than being faithful. I have sometimes had to make the difficult decision, and it is always difficult, not to do a wedding, to perform a wedding, because we have a believer and an unbeliever, and I, in good conscience, can't do that. Or there's been a divorce, and I didn't believe it was a biblical, that the person who was divorced had biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. That's always, always tough to say no. Or to delay the baptism of a child, or sometimes even adult, because it wasn't apparent that they really understood the gospel. That's not always easy to do. The fear of man will sometimes cause us to compromise, because we don't want to be unpopular. We don't want people not to like us. A faithful person is undeterred by popularity or temporary results. The third characteristic of a faithful person is a faithful person accepts that accountability is inevitable. Accountability is inevitable. In other words, we're going to give an account for our faithfulness or lack thereof. The Apostle Paul, verse 5, says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul understood that he would give an account to God for his faithfulness, and he knew that his ultimate judge was the Lord. And this is true for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul writes this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're all going to give an account someday. And we have in Matthew chapter 25 a parable called the parable of the talents. Now, in the parable of the talents, we're not strictly talents as we think of them, abilities. It was money, all right? But it does represent whatever we have been given stewardship for, really. And in case you have forgotten the story, the parable, let me read it for you. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For it, that is the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point that we need to get is there's coming a day of accountability for our lives that have been given to us by the Lord, by God. I want to make one specific area of application, just remind us about this matter of accountability and need to be faithful to our commitments. And that is when we give our word that we will do something, that we will be somewhere, that people can count on us, whatever it may be. Don't take lightly any commitment that you make. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And I don't think he's talking about gossip, just or bad word. He's talking about all of our words. And when we make commitments, say, I will do that, I believe, will give an account for whether or not we did that. Again, verse 4 of Psalm 15. What are the characteristics of a person who shall dwell on God's holy hill? One of them is he swears to his own hurt and does not change. The NIV says he keeps his oath even when it hurts. He keeps his word. This can be something that we would all agree is very significant, like marriage vows. I don't have time to read it, but I want to commend to you. I was going to read it. John Piper has written a book called A Godward Life. I believe most of his books you can get online in a PDF form for free. Okay, so you can go online and get this. And there's a chapter 5, very short, pages 33, 36, that is called The Slow Fires of Misery. And it deals with the marriage of Abraham Lincoln and how he had a very unhappy marriage and could have easily, in our day, probably would have opted out of that marriage. But he stayed in that marriage, and many believe it was the character that he forged in that unhappy marriage that prepared him to lead the nation during the Civil War. He kept his commitment. Now, he was not a perfect man. He was a difficult husband, all right? And he had a difficult wife, but he kept his commitment. So I think we would all agree that marriage vows are significant. But sometimes we take other commitments maybe a little less important. It could be the seemingly insignificant commitment to serve in a particular area in the church. I say seemingly because when you make a commitment to serve for a day, a month, a year, or longer, there are people counting on you. And there is an accounting for when you develop a reputation for someone who doesn't keep his or her commitments. You don't want that. You don't want that kind of reputation. I'll do it. Well, I realized that's going to be a little more difficult than I thought. I'm not talking about providential hindrances. I'm not talking about illness. I'm not talking about work. You know, things where we just can't be there. I see Bob Strine every Sunday morning, scurrying around like the proverbial chicken with his head cut off, trying to get enough ushers. Because people who have committed themselves to usher did not show up, and B, usually didn't let Bob know in advance that they weren't going to be here. Just today I heard a story about not here, but in another church. But it happens here, where the person responsible for overseeing the nursery had a number of people, I think it was three, who didn't show up. Just didn't call, didn't say, just didn't show up. It's just church. It's just nursery. But somebody pays. There's a cost for someone when we don't keep our commitments. There are a multitude of areas where that happens all the time. Just a word. Keep your commitments. Why? Because a faithful person accepts the inevitability of accounting, of accountability. There is accountability. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful person, who can find? Are you a faithful person? Is the quality of faithfulness demonstrated in your life? Is it growing? None of us is perfect in this or any of these areas. But let's pray that we will grow, that we will increase in this and all areas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, if you were not a God who keeps your word, we would all be in hell or on our way. We thank you, Father, that you have given us an example of faithfulness. And Lord, you have given your Spirit to us to produce the fruit of faithfulness in our lives and to help us as we grow in Christ, to grow to be even more faithful people to you supremely, but also to others to whom we have made commitments. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.